Please join me in prayer. O Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
Beloved Jesus Christ,
Blessed Master,
Saints and sages of all religions,
I bow to all of you.
Free my life from all obstacles.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only king.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness. Amen. Well, it's with great joy that stand here today and that we all join together in this time of worshiping the Christ. One of the things that I love about this path as it's come down from Master and from Mother is its universality. That there is nothing that needs to be excluded as long as it attains to the highest truth. I think it's in my own inclination, but it seems to mirror both Mother's and Master's orientation as well, is that Krishna and Christ, or as Master sometimes said, Krishna as Christ, because he looked at the universality of these teachings and of these truths. It really makes complete sense when you think about it. It would be no different than any science or any mathematics that if it were found to be true one place, then why not every place? If for one man, then why not every man? And that the same principles, the same truths, the same realization might be had by all, wherever you live, whatever culture or language or even whatever religion that you live in. It can be that we have a special affinity for one particular religious path or another, and that is probably right. But to respect and to see the truth behind every religion, behind every great truth, behind every great revelation, it's a bit like the person who becomes very, very knowledgeable and attuned to music. And he can recognize great music when he hears it. And it doesn't have to be in that person's language or even what they're used to. But when they hear it, when they hear a master musician, when they hear a master composer, they get it on some level. They recognize the truth of it. And so when we set out on this spiritual adventure, Master one time was talking to a friend, and he, is there some trouble? Okay. Is there some, I'll have to find my place again now, God. Where were we? So when we attune ourselves to truth, like a great musician, Master one time said that to somebody who said, well, I don't understand Sri Yukteswar. I don't get him. And Master said, I've made it my business to know about saints. Therefore, I understand more about them. You've not made your business about that. You've made your business about the business of the world. And so whatever expertise we may have in this world, we can know when we see somebody who really knows what they're doing. And so Master was Sri Yukteswar. Even though he could be tough, he recognized the great man of God that he was. And when Jesus came upon this earth and into this incarnation, he came as a fully realized avatar. A tremendous accomplishment, really. One thing that Master teaches us is that when a soul takes on an avatar status, avatar means descent of flesh, divinity into flesh. And so when there's this complete reunion with God, with the soul, then that one is free to travel and to be wherever they're at. And there's no restrictions upon them. And there are some souls that look out with compassion upon this world, and they see the difficulty that it's in. And they want to help. Their hearts naturally go out. And they want to be an influence. They want to help to awaken the same divinity within all mankind that individual has found within themselves. Mother described in her own experiences when she was lifted up one time beyond all the things of materiality. She had completed her journey back to God, although she had been born an avatar herself. Nevertheless, she was born into ignorance. This many times happens, so that the individual may go through what everybody goes through in their ascent from the human to the divine, so that they might be the example for all mankind to follow. And so she was lifted up into this high state, and in her consciousness she was high above this world. And she knew that she could leave the body without any regrets, without anything at all. Her time was finished, her mission had been completed, in the sense that she had gained her complete realization once again. She was free. And she had had a very difficult life. She had many things wrong with the body. She had a difficult upbringing. But she looked back down on this earth, and she thought of all the people who were in trouble, all the people who didn't know about God, who didn't know the bliss, the joy, the freedom that she was experiencing. And her heart went out to all of those. And there was just no question in her mind as to what she should do. And so she came back down into the body, and she had to work her way back down. When you are lifted up in this bliss, everything inside of you is streaming up towards God. And I know, because I've had to do it myself, you have to really focus on this body and on this world in order to maintain contact with it. And gradually, you bring yourself back down into a more connection with this world. But the difference is, where before, being connected with this world was a source of ignorance, of separation from God, it no longer represents that. Now you may have both. You may be in the body, but not of the body. In the spirit, and yet serving this world. And this is what the great Christ came to teach. I want to read from St. Matthew here. And beginning with chapter 1, verse 19. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which, being interpreted, is God with us. Then Joseph, raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took him his wife. And he knew her not till she brought forth the firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where the Christ should be born. And they said unto him, Lo, Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go, and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and in the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced, and exceeding great joy. When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed unto their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee unto Egypt, until I bring word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. It's a very interesting thing about Herod and about these wise men that come from the east. And there's a wonderful book called the Metaphysical Bible Dictionary by a great sage. And he writes here, Herod comes from Greek, means sprang from a hero, son of a hero, hero born, heroic, the family name of several Roman rulers of Judea. And the metaphysical meaning, the ruling will of the physical, the ego in the sense consciousness. This ruling ego is temporal because it does not understand man's true origin or law of man's being. It is narrow, jealous, destructive. Under its rule, man does not fulfill the law of his being, and another ego must supplant the ego of sense. It would seem that we, knowing what a wonderful glory that comes to a man when he develops his spiritual nature, should earnestly seeking the inner illumination, that we should be willing to give up everything else to attain to it. But it is not so. For the flesh hateth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, wrote Paul. The man who lives in his appetites, in his passions, in his flesh, does not want anything but the flesh consciousness. When this is in the ascendancy, he seeks the things of the world. He says, if I have plenty of money in the bank, I can get along all right. You can take your religion. I know nothing about a hereafter. I know nothing about another world. But I do know that if I have plenty of money, I can get about anything I want. That is Herod. He is the ruler in the world, mind, and if we do not watch him, he will slay the Christ child. We must be on our guard against this subtle sense, mind, and take tender care of the little innocent, new idea that has been born deep in the heart. We must not give it over to keeping of Herod. We must nurture it, care for it, and hide it away. If necessary, we should take it down into Egypt or darkness when Herod seeks to kill it. Jesus Christ said, What I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Watch what? Watch for this destroying thought, which is satisfied with the old, which is trying to carry the old conditions, the world, the old world, and even the flesh and blood into the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. A new man is necessary. A new man, a new body, a new mind. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renew the mind, and the body will follow as the day follows the night. Herod's sense consciousness rules on the plane of mortality. If allowed full rein, he kills out the repentant and redemptive state of mind, represented by John the Baptist, which is the beginning of the ministry of change and purification in the soul and body. The object of the Bible lesson about Herod and his killing of John the Baptist is to show the various steps leading up to the tragedy of sense domination. In regeneration, there is a quickening of the whole man. The life flow is especially increased, and every function connected with it is stimulated. This is represented in the lesson as Herod at a feast at which he was evidently intoxicated. People who are naturally egotistical and domineering develop these qualities in larger degree under the impulse of the new life current. Unless the meek and lowly frame of mind recommended by Jesus is adopted, such people lose their heads and go further in their rash egotism than they have anticipated. If you are haughty, domineering, self-sufficient, you can stand as Herod, the ruler of Judea. You are married to the passions of the human soul, Herodias. She leads you into sense gratification so deep, so degrading, that you cut off the head of John, the consciousness that would have turned you into the highway of the good. The reign of the sense man is short-lived, however. Your kingdom is taken away from you, and you are banished from your native land. This was the fate of Herod after he beheaded John the Baptist. This is the fate of everyone who refuses to listen to the voice of the higher self. Now, I would say one thing in here that he wrote, that Mother went beyond his understanding. And that is that when this wonderful Christ seed is formed within our own bodies, that the pineal gland is the Joseph gland and the pituitary is the Mary, and they both have secretions and they come to form this Christ seed. This Christ seed then, once formed, every 29 and a half days, takes a passage and it goes down the ganglionic nervous system. This is something that was revealed to Mother, and that she saw it within her own body, within her own being. And that seed travels to the place just behind the stomach. Bethlehem means house of bread. And it is a conical-like cave, as Mother described it. And there the passions come up, and it seeks the heads of all the children, or seeks to dispel the seed through sexual intercourse. And if it's successful at that, then the Christ seed is terminated. But if it survives that, by keeping the mind upon God alone, then it travels down to Egypt, and this is a necessary part. And it goes down into Egypt, which is the base of the spine. And from the base of the spine, it begins to make its way back up the spine. And when you do so, this tremendous kundalini force is activated within you. It's not an ordinary life force. It has tremendous intelligence, and what it knows to do is everything that is required in order for you to make this transformation from the human to the divine. The ego thinks it's so grand. It thinks it's so much. And yet, if we think about eating some food and we had to consciously direct everything about the body to make that digestion go to work, we'd know nothing, even if we knew the theory. How would we know the particular glands, the contraction of muscles, and all the rest of it that's required, thousands of functions, in order to digest that food and make it usable for this body? How much less so, then, when it comes to gaining God realization, would we know to do? But this tremendous intelligent force, this serpent force within us, it's a fascinating story in the Bible, because the serpent force in the beginning is downward facing, and it takes the consciousness more into materiality, and so it gets a bad name. But Jesus, in every instance, uses it as a positive reference. He says to be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. He said, even as Moses raised the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man, so must we all. And so we see on the symbol that is used for physicians that goes way back in time to the early Greeks. And there is a pole there with two intertwining snakes that go around and around the pole up to the very top. In Egypt, we see the serpent coming out in the forehead area. These are truths that have been known all around the world and taught so much in India. And it is there that we get a more accurate portrayal, although in all my travels in India and asking different people, different yogis and swamis about this serpent force, very few had any direct knowledge. It really gave me an appreciation for what Master and Mother did, because there are so many around Mother who started into these experiences. But as it says in this dictionary here, we must be aware that Herod is on the prowl. It's not like he just comes up once and then is gone completely. There is a oppositional force at every step of the way. And so we must be very intent. We must be very focused. We can really get lackadaisical too easily. Particularly when these forces start in us, we feel the tremendous power of them. And through my own experience, I know that there were times when I became just a little bit not mindful enough of them. And it's because you can make mistakes, and yet this power will continue for a period of time. But when those mistakes begin to catch up with you, it begins this great divorce between you and God. Before I started into the dark night of the soul, I was almost continuously in God consciousness. And then it came on me, and it was gone completely. My best friend, this divine presence, this constant upliftment in mind, completely absent. And for 2 years, I was in that dark state, and there was nothing to do about it except to endure it, to get out of it. And this is what every soul has to go through, because it is the total cleansing. If you think about a cup that has been encrusted with all kinds of things that make the drink spoiled, and you have to take that cup and you have to scour it. You have to get rid of everything of the old, everything of the past. Jesus said you don't pour new wine into an old wineskin. You literally get a new body in Christ. Because this marvelous divine energy pours into your body, it begins to change you. Now this can sound frightening to some people because they don't know what it will change them into. But all we know is what we see through the example of the great masters and the great saints who have gone this way of the cross and the Christ. And we can look at Mother's personality, at her life. She was full of fun. She is full of God. She is full of light and love. And she loved everything about life. We look at Master and what a tremendous sense of humor he was. I had a most sacred experience when I was at Cloud Mountain, and both Mother and Master came. And there was a sense that I had that there was somebody out on the porch, and I was sitting in my chair meditating, as I did through much of the day. And I opened my eyes, and there was Master, and there was Mother, and they came in. And so they were there, and there was no need for any words. Everything was done through thought transference. And the thing I wanted to tell you about was the joy that they had. It felt like a bubbling kind of joy that would begin somewhere in their midsections, and it would just start bubbling up. It's really impossible to describe, for me to describe it accurately. But it triggered that same joy in me, and one would start that bubble of joy, the other one would start to resonate with it, and suddenly the whole place was filled with that joy. And there was great thought that was transferred in communication. You know, our ability to communicate by language is a wonderful thing in many ways, but how much superior it is when we are able to communicate directly through intuition and through thought. It removes all that misunderstanding. It happens much faster. We don't have to search for words and for meaning. It's just simply conveyed. It's really a superior way to go. But anyway, this joy would just start to emanate up from them. What joy they had. You know, sometimes we get the idea that a spiritual life, that a life that we live in God is difficult, it's hard. We have to let things go, and we go through different experiences, and we don't realize what we haven't yet attained. We don't realize the bliss of God. And it is tremendous. It is systemic with God. You cannot separate God from bliss. You cannot separate God from universal love. You cannot separate God from light. All of those qualities are part and parcel of the God experience. And it's just not true that God is some individual, some personality that is in some antiseptic corner of the universe that's handing out smotes and smites. What a terrible picture, what a terrible disservice we have been done by those who have taught and implied such things. God is light. God is love. God is bliss. Why would we not run after it? And yet, as is said here by Mr. Fillmore, that we don't do it. We don't do it. We get sidetracked. We get attracted by all the things of this world. And even if we're not attracted in a positive way, we get worried about it. And the worry keeps us bound to it. You really have to begin to watch the direction of your mind. We get very sloppy with the mind. We sit and we listen to a talk and we feel uplifted and we feel in touch with the divine consciousness. We walk out the door and, well, what are we going to have for brunch and where are we going to go? And pretty soon the mind is completely absorbed in the things of the world. The next day you go to work. And you're all the way back into it again. The reason the Christ came, the reason he was born, was to bring this message, the great price that he paid, the great price that Mother paid. It may seem an odd thing to many that there would be an incarnation of God and that they would pay a great price, but it is so. Because they loved the world so. It is said that God loved the world so he gave his only begotten Son. Now, we like to anthropomorphize that oftentimes, and we relegate that to an individual who lived 2,000 years ago. But you really have to think, what did Jesus look like before he took incarnation? Did he have a beard? Was he a man of 30 years old? Did he wear a robe and all the rest of it? When he said, before Abraham was, I am. A purely impersonal statement. Who and what is that Christ? This is a magnificent creation we live in. I never cease to marvel at it. They talked about a black hole that they discovered just recently. And that it's 17, I believe if I have the numbers right, 17 billion times larger than our sun. It's just totally mind-boggling. They never thought a black hole could be so big. It's enormous. We live in this fantastic universe. And yet in this creation, we see such intelligence. We look about nature all about us. And what are the chances that through random mutation, that as one man said, that a rock could become Beethoven? You know, and when you think about it, it sounds ridiculous. There is such an intelligence that is guiding the hand of creation, that is guiding the hand of evolution. And that it's a most marvelous thing. You look at a tree and all the intricacies in that tree. I once read where a full-grown tree pumps 600 gallons a day out of the earth so that it can drink, and then it does its photosynthesis and produces its food. But just imagine what a pumping system that is. And all the things that are around us that are going on all the time, such beauty, such intelligence. It doesn't take much of a mind to begin to question, how could these things just happen by chance? It's a wonderful creation we live in. And the most wonderful thing about it is that the creative intelligence that and power that put it into motion in the first place, so deep within it, the firstborn of every creature, we are told, this Christ consciousness. This Christ consciousness. And it is the purity of divine consciousness, and it is spread all through this creation. It is the firstborn of every creature. And it is the guiding intelligence to evolution. And it helps to create this human body. Why is this human body special? It is because of our spine and our brain system. Physically, it is the closest approximation to the astral that can be awakened. And embedded within the physical is this astral, and embedded within that is the causal, or the idea. And so these three spines represent three sheaths. And as we go up through the spinal system, we are taken through different experiences. And at one stage, you'll have a particular kind of taste that will come to you, and it doesn't come from anything outside. You can tell. And it's the most interesting kind of taste. At one point, there's bitterness, and another time, a sweetness. And they are unusual. They're not like anything else that you've ever tasted. You have different smells that come to you. These are the awakening of these centers. And each center has a positive and a negative charge. And so you go through the different challenges as you go up. And we call them temptations. Because this desire for the old, this desire to recreate what we had, becomes very strong. And it's almost as if the higher you go up, the more intense comes the oppositional force. If you're not challenging the ego, King Herod, he resides quite nicely in his palace. But when you challenge him, when there is a rumor that there is a new king coming, and it will be a supreme king, then he pulls out all the stops, and he does everything he can to stop it. And so I tell individuals that when you're up against unusually strong oppositional forces, it's a good sign. Because it means you're getting closer to the goal. You're standing on the edge of a new realization, a new revelation. And if you can hold the course, you will come to that point where you will now enter into a new divine consciousness. And step by step, you climb Jacob's ladder. You come up and up. Jacob's ladder is the spine. It is the dream that Jacob had. And each step you go up, you have these positive and these negative forces. Isn't this fantastic? This entire Bible is a blueprint of how man devolved into human consciousness. You know, we existed as souls. We existed as purity of God. And there is nothing compelling us to come into a human incarnation or to identify with this world. God said, you may enter into this world, you may taste everything of this world, but don't become identified with it, or you will lose your divine consciousness. Now, you cannot kill the divine consciousness. That's not possible. You cannot drown it, you cannot burn it, you can in no way change it. But it can get buried under layers and layers and layers of ignorance until you come to the point where you believe that there is no God. There is nothing. If somebody has not had a God experience, I don't blame them for necessarily not believing in God. Because they've not had that experience. They've not had that awakening. Once somebody has the awakening, then it is incumbent upon them to begin their path towards the realization, the perfect apprehension of that divine consciousness. This is our journey in life. This is the purpose that we're born here. And unless we grab it by the reins, unless we really take hold of it, our natural tendency, our default, will be to go back out into the world because, for one thing, this world, that's the nature of this world. Particularly in these days, just look around you. All the advertisements, all the inducements, everything is about this world. To the point where many children, if you ask them what Christmas is about, they can't tell you. It's about Santa Claus, it's about presents that they receive, not that they give. And this is a great travesty. Because when we're not taught the truth early and often, then we get completely brought into this world. Now, to some degree, most of us are brought into this world, and then we struggle to get back out of it. We are told with Jesus that when he was 12 years old that he went into the temple and that he was producing such great wisdom that the teachers there of Israel were astounded by what he brought forth. Isn't this wonderful? Isn't this wonderful that you have that same intelligence? In our Christian yoga class that we've been doing recently, one of the questions that I posed was, can you imagine this world if Jesus had never been born? Think not only of the religious institutions, but think of the art, the music, everything that's come forward from the inspiration of this man of God. There are some who focus upon the ways that individuals who are followers have fallen short. And it is true, there's nothing wrong with pointing out the shortcomings and using it as a cautionary tale. But as a design to get rid of the whole thing, to not recognize what tremendous truth and tremendous power this man of God brought into this world is really dishonest. And it will not produce the results that we want. We cannot live in this world without God. Some people say, well, I don't need a God in order to be good. And that is true. We can choose to be good. But we cannot become goodness itself, as is possible when we delve deeper and deeper into the divine consciousness. Wanted to read you this story entitled The Tablecloth. I think it's beautiful and it's based on a true story as far as I know. A pastor and his wife, newly assigned to their ministry, reopened a church in suburban Brooklyn. Excitedly arriving in early October, they saw the opportunities to accomplish something good before them. When they first laid their eyes upon the church, they found it very run down and needed much work. They set a goal, though, to have everything done in time to have their first service on Christmas Eve. They worked hard, repairing pews, plastering walls, painting, etc., and on December 18th, they were ahead of schedule and just about finished. On December 19th, a terrible tempest hit the area, lasting 2 days. On the 21st, the pastor went over to the church. His heart sank when he saw that the roof had leaked, causing a large area of plaster about 20 feet by 8 feet to fall off the front of the sanctuary, just behind the pulpit, beginning about head high. The pastor cleaned up the mess on the floor and, not knowing what else to do but postpone the Christmas Eve service, headed home. On the way, he noticed a local business having a flea market-type sale for charity, so he stopped in. One of the items was a beautiful, homemade, ivory-colored, crocheted tablecloth with exquisite work, fine colors, and a cross embroidered right in the center. It was just the right size to cover up the hole in the front wall. He bought it and headed back to the church. By this time, it had started to snow. An older woman running in the opposite direction was trying to catch her bus. She missed it. The pastor invited her to wait in the warm church for the next bus, 45 minutes later. She sat in a pew and paid no attention to the pastor while he got a ladder, hangers, etc., to put up the tablecloth as a wall tapestry. The pastor could hardly believe how beautiful it looked, and it covered up the entire problem area. Then he noticed the woman walking down the center aisle. Her face was like a sheet. "Pastor," she said, "where did you get that tablecloth?" The pastor explained. The woman asked him to check the lower right corner to see if the initials EBG were crocheted into it there. To his astonishment, he found that they were, these being the initials of the woman. She had made this tablecloth 35 years before in Austria. The woman could hardly believe it, for the pastor told how he had just acquired the tablecloth. The woman explained that before the war, she and her husband were well-to-do in Austria. When the Nazis came, she was forced to leave. Her husband was going to follow her the next week. She was captured, sent to prison, and she never saw her husband or her home again. The pastor wanted to give her the tablecloth, but she made the pastor keep it for the church. The pastor insisted on driving her home. That was the least he could do. She lived on the other side of Staten Island and was only in Brooklyn for the day for a housekeeping job. What wonderful service they had on Christmas Eve. The church was almost full. The music and the spirit were great. At the end of the service, the pastor and his wife greeted everyone at the door, and many said that they would return. An older man, whom the pastor recognized from the neighborhood, continued to sit in one of the pews and stare at the tablecloth on the front wall, because it was identical to the one that his wife had made many years ago in Austria, just before the war, and how could there be two tablecloths so much alike? He told the pastor how the Nazis came, how he forced his wife to flee for her safety, and he supposed to follow her, but that he was arrested and put in prison. He never saw his wife or his home again all the 35 years in between. The pastor asked him if he would allow him to take him for a little ride. They drove to Staten Island and to the same house where the pastor had taken the woman 3 days earlier. He helped the man climb 3 flights of stairs to the woman's apartment, knocked on the door, and he saw the greatest Christmas reunion he could ever imagine. And these kind of things really happen. And particularly when we follow God's direction. It's an incredible thing how things just begin to fall into place. The planning mind has a place where we can plan out events and think of what we're going to do and to keep a schedule. It helps us to get along in this world. But as we transfer over to this John the Baptist and then to Christ consciousness, this John the Baptist, again, Charles Fillmore just didn't have it all the way. This John the Baptist is the intuition. It's here at the solar plexus. And it's the place where we get a hunch, we get a feeling for something. And then it comes true, or we're guided to do one thing or another. I remember a woman once telling me that she went with friends after work to a bar, and they were sitting there and having a good time, and suddenly she got this terrible feeling in her solar plexus, and she just knew she had to leave that place. And she told her friends, she says, I have to go. Will you all come with me? They were comfortably seated and didn't want to go anywhere, and they said, no, they would stay. And so she got up. She just had to go. And within minutes after she left there was some gunfire there, and somebody was shot and killed. And she was able to avoid the whole situation by listening to that intuition. There are countless times, and everybody here has had some experiences with that feeling, that intuitional feeling. And when that intuition arises, and it tells you that the kingdom of God is at hand, the kingdom of heaven is here, it's now, and that to seek it, this is John the Baptist. And it baptizes you in the River Jordan, that is these pure spiritual waters that flow into you and help to wash away the things of the past, all the hurts, all the difficulties, most of them self-imposed. And when we open ourselves to that, surrender ourselves to that, then the Christ enters in. And the Christ then is also baptized by John the Baptist. But as John the Baptist says, "He who comes after me, I am not fit even to tie his shoes." And it is true. It's not just a state of humility. It is an inward state. And this Christ consciousness, we rise up to it. The Christ consciousness comes in behind your head. It comes in through the medulla, as Master identified it, the medulla oblongata. And it is there this Christ stream comes in as pure consciousness, intelligence, the purity of divine spirit. It is the firstborn of God being awakened inside of you. And now, instead of getting hunches and feelings about things, this direct perception of truth comes into you. You get revelations from God. God lifts you up, and he begins to speak through you, act through you, do everything. And you are his humble servant. Now, humility sometimes gets a bad word, as if you've got low self-esteem. Nothing could be further from the truth. You could never be able to surrender yourself to God unless you had a very strong ego, a good ego, that could have command over itself and surrender itself. This is the most fantastic journey. And with everything in me, I implore you to begin on this journey and to find this Christ child, to look for this star that appears here at the Star of the East. This is the east side of your body, here at the forehead. The north is at the top of your head. The west is behind you, and the south is at the base of the spine. And so they follow the Star of the East. Now, it's ridiculous when you think about trying to follow a star and locate a particular building. Try it sometime. It doesn't work so good. But when you see this star at the center of your forehead, you find it, and you find it there alone. It is only Matthew who talks about the coming of the Magi, the coming of these wise men. And Magi comes originally from Persia, and it is a priest class there in Persia. And so from Persia, from Egypt, from India, these wise men came. They were readers of the stars in a human sense. And so they came in order to pay homage to this great Christ spirit being born. And also from a human sense, you think about the Mother Mary and what she went through in order to bring this Christ child forward. And this Mary force inside of you is this place of complete surrender, the handmaiden of God. And just think about being in her position. And I'm going to read to you another story here from Dr. Ralph Wilson. And I think it's a beautiful story. The Angel Gabriel's Most Sensitive Mission. As the tall, stately angel rose and walked toward the front of the chapel, there was a buzz among the cadets. Gabriel was a living legend. He cleared his throat. "I've been asked to speak to you today about what I've learned throughout my career. Foremost is this, we are servants of the Most High God. This lesson I learned not during my days here at the Academy, but from a human being, a girl. I had been summoned before God to be briefed on a new mission. He told me, 'Gabriel, you have a most delicate assignment. I am sending my son to redeem the earth. To do this, he must become a human himself. Your mission is to announce this plan to the young woman I have chosen to be his mother. Her name is Mary. She lives in a village of Nazareth in Galilee. She is betrothed to be married. That means she is already considered a wife, though she is living at home until the final ceremonies a few months from now. And Gabriel, she is a virgin.' He went on to describe my role and brief me on the various contingencies, concluding with these words, 'Gabriel, by all means, be gentle.' I arrived one spring morning as Mary was climbing the path from the well and came to where I was sitting on a large boulder. She, only being a child, I thought, when I first saw her, only 12 or 13. Betrothed at that age? But such were the customs of that place, and I was assured that the Father knows what he is doing. As she approached, I stood dressed as I always dress, long white robe, golden sash, and so forth. 'Greetings, Mary,' I began. She gasped. 'Hail, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' All the color drained from her face. I motioned her to sit. She carefully removed the full water jug from her head, set it down, then eased herself onto a far end of the rock. 'Don't be afraid, Mary,' I said. 'You have found favor with God.' I waited a moment for her to calm down. You will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You are to name him Jesus. She appeared stunned by these words, but I continued, Your son will become a great man. He will be called the Son of the Most High God. What's more, the Lord God will give him the throne of David, his ancestor, and he will reign as Messiah over Israel forever. Of his kingdom and reign there will be no end. I paused. The message shocked me. I couldn't imagine the impact it must have had on her. She was quiet for a time. Then she asked in her young teenage voice, How will this happen, since I am not yet married? I answered, The Holy Spirit will come to you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore your son to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. Amazing. The father was prepared to rest his entire Christ enterprise on this young girl, her response, her whim, her decision. She was to be the mother of God's own son, so young. I continued to reassure her. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has conceived a son. Mary murmured, Old Elizabeth? Really? Oh, I could see just a glimmer of twinkle in her eyes. Yes, they called her barren. She is already 6 months pregnant. Mary almost grinning for a moment. Then I saw her smile fade. I couldn't read her thoughts, but could only imagine what she must be thinking. How could she ever explain this to anyone? Who would understand? Who would ever believe her? Her father would be furious, her mother deeply hurt, and Joseph? There would be no wedding. Her dreams of marriage and family vanished in an instant. And the town fathers, would they try to stone her? I'd be given one sentence by the father with which to respond. Nothing will be impossible with God, I said. Nothing. She was quiet for a moment longer, lost in her thoughts. Then she looked up at me with clear eyes and said intently, Here I am. I am the Lord's servant, his handmaid. Let what you have said come to pass. She stood up as she began to lift the heavy water jug to her shoulder and then hoist it onto her head. I reached to help, but she shook her head and lifted it up herself. As she made her way up the path to the village, her steps were assured, almost a spring to them. At the top of the hill, she steadied the jar with one hand, waved to me with the other. Then she was lost from view. And that is how I met Mary. She taught me what it means to be a servant when it is hard to obey, when there seems to be no hope except God's promise. Mary took the words, For nothing will be impossible with God, and believed them. Whenever I struggle with obedience, I think of this young girl who began a servant's journey with the words, I am the servant, the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be. Let it come. I am his servant. The tall angel touched the corner of his eye for a moment, then stepped back down and took a seat. Gabriel had learned servanthood from an even greater servant than himself, a young virgin from Nazareth named Mary. Isn't that wonderful? And if she can do it, why not us? Why not us? Why do we not give ourselves into God's keeping? You know, what a burden there is lifted off your shoulders when you shift that responsibility. We have a single soul responsibility, and that is attunement with God. And trusting in Him, believing in Him, knowing that the Christ Spirit is ready to awaken within us, is awakening even now, and will guide us all the way home to our spiritual end. What a wonderful potentiality. How could we live this life and then at the end feel satisfied that we had not completed our journey, that we had not done everything that we could to go the entire way, all the way? As Mother used to say, I am just one small woman, And if I can do it, you can do it. It's no mistake that Mother was born on Christmas Day, and that she came to go the way of the cross and the Christ and to show us all that it is possible. Now, she did it in a much bigger way than any of us will have to do it. And so the things that she talks about, the price that she paid, is hers. And that is because she came to take the burdens of this world upon her shoulders and to lighten the burdens of all of us. So in emulation of her, in honoring of her, the greatest thing that we can do is to walk in her footsteps. You know, the great masters, they rejoice so much when we attain what they attained. They want it for us. There's no jealousy in the spiritual realms. When one attains something, it lightens and uplifts the whole, the entirety. One of the greatest statements of ignorance I ever heard was from one of Master's disciples, believe it or not. And he was talking about gurus, and he said, there'd be no gurus after Master, because if anybody came after Master, they would block Master's light. Unbelievable. Anybody who is attaining God consciousness will become magnifier of Master's light, of Christ's light. Every saint who is lifted up, every individual who aspires to that great light will become a burning beacon for everyone, for everyone. Jesus said, and if I be lifted up, shall lift up the entire world with me. And this is particularly true for all attuned hearts. We can focus on his journey. We can focus upon his life, on his words, on his teachings. And they help to quicken us because he was unified with divine consciousness. Therefore, there is tremendous power in the words. And even if they're written not strictly as history, but as a story to tell about our story, it's interesting. Matthew is the only one who talks about the Magi, the wise men, coming, and the gifts being laid at the feet of the Christ. But what a wonderful imagery. And this gold of the world, we put at the feet of the Christ. This incense of worship, we put that at the feet of the Christ, and we give it to God. And even the bitterness, the myrrh of this world. And many people cling to the myrrh. They cling to the bitterness as if all that's all that there is. And it's not true. It's not true. We give it at the feet of the Christ. And when we do, we are freed. And we rise up and we join him in that eternal kingdom that he spoke about, that he lived in, that he came to bring us all into. Let us be followers of Christ, walking in his footsteps, and be his forevermore. And now, if you will chant with me, Om Jesus. Om Jesus, Om Jesus, Om Jesus, Om Jesus. Om Jesus, Om Jesus, Om Jesus, Om Jesus.
Jesus, Om Jesus, Om Jesus.
Pray with me. O Heavenly Father,
Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
Divine Mother,
I feel the wonder and the beauty,
I feel the wonder and the beauty
of Thy glorious presence,
of Thy glorious presence
in every part of my being.
In every part of my being.
My heart is bursting with my love for Thee.
My heart is bursting with my love for Thee.
I kneel in adoration at Thy feet.
I kneel in adoration at Thy feet.
And surrender myself to Thee.
And surrender myself to Thee.
I feel the power of Thy perfection.
I feel the power of Thy perfection.
Surging in every cell of my body.
Surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence.
My mind and my intelligence.
Are radiant with Thy healing light.
Are radiant with Thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
Of my communion with Thee.
Of my communion with Thee.
I and my Father are one.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am He.
Blessed Spirit, I am He.
Christ's light. And happy birthday to Mother on the